just a little bit down the street from 7-Eleven. And the entrance is a little bit tricky, so you kind of have to kind of go around to it. And there's a map up there, but also we have some printed maps for you, or for anyone that you might want to give it to. So if you would like a map to Mountain Worship tomorrow, just let me know, and I'll be happy to get those out to you. No, same place. So if there's people that you'd like to invite and would like to show them where it is, it's a good way to do that through the map. Also, last week was Mission Sunday, and we dedicated all of the collection that we had last week to give to Cambodia and to Guatemala. Last week we collected 45,808 yen. So praise the Lord. 30% of that will be going to Guatemala, and 70% will be going to Cambodia. So after the service, Mike, I'll give you an envelope for Guatemala. So praise the Lord. Okay. If you could all go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. It's up there in front of you, but as always, I encourage you to bring your own Bibles in order for you to take notes and to make markings for that. We're going to be flipping through a lot of the book of Acts today. I want to talk about, real briefly, just the short history of this International English Service. And then we'll go into a study in the book of Acts, and then I'd like to explain something that's been on my heart and on my mind since, February of this year. So we're taking a break from the series of Christianity with Answers and Answering Questions. I just wanted to talk about prayer today specifically. This English service, when I first came here in 1999, November, it was about this time, maybe 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I was a half hour late because I was lost, as most of you probably were your first time coming here. And I came in right in the middle of worship. There were just a handful of people, just maybe 4 or 5. And I think I made the 5th person coming in. And there was just somebody was playing guitar. It was an OHP overhead projector. And I remember walking in, and it was so small that after they finished worship, everybody turned around and looked at me and said, "Who are you?" My name is Chris, and I introduced myself. And Hiroshi preached the sermon that day. And I remember I was the only single man in his 20s, single person in the 20s. Everybody else was in the 30s or above and were married. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I praise you that I have a place to worship in English. And that's great, but Lord, I need some Christian friends, and I need some people my age. And I started praying for that, and we also had started a men's Bible study prayer. Not Bible study, we actually studied a book study. We studied C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, and we studied that together. And at that time, I was praying for, you know, people my age. And through that, a year later, more and more people in their 20s and single started coming to our service. And 2 guys in particular, one named Tony and the other one named James, Tony from Canada and James from the Philippines, the 3 of us became very close. Tony would often sleep in my apartment because we lived just a little bit down the road, and it was easier for him just to come over on Saturday night. James would come over, we'd cook something that night, pray for the service the next day, get up on Sunday morning, pray for the service again, and go to church. And we just saw amazing things happening during that time because we were dedicating so much time to prayer for just the English service itself. And for those of you who were here for that, maybe you remember, it was a sort of almost, I don't know, revival, I guess, or an outbreak of young single people coming to Kentucky. People who had never come to church or never been to church, came for the first time and accepted Christ. There were people who grew up as Christians but never really took their faith seriously, started coming and from that point on dedicated their life to God. And one quote that I heard is that sometimes the answer to prayer is more prayer. And we were praying so much for the English service and for people's lives to be changed. And more things happened that we had to pray more. And so the prayer just kind of increased. Along with that, there was a group of young single ladies from Kure, the next town over. And there was enough of them to have a Bible study. And they were known as the Kure Girls. And Yukiji was part of that. My wife, Nahomi, was part of that. And out of that, became a very strong fellowship and Bible study and prayer time. And we saw God do amazing things with the Kure girls. Most of them have gone back now. Also, the Lopez, Fernando, and Makiko had come during that time. And I just loved okonomiyaki, so I was just excited to go to his shop once a week. And I ended up staying there until they closed. And Fernando and I would have prayer times up until 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock at night, on a Friday night. And Fernando and I would just see amazing things happen every week and how God would answer our prayers through the service and in our lives. And while we were praying, me and Fernando were praying, we would pray for this idea that Makiko had and also a lady named Sandra had to start a gospel choir at the church. And so through that prayer and through the efforts of some members, the gospel choir started. And through that, one of my former students, Miwa, came and joined. And she eventually got baptized here. And also, we were praying for a Bible study that Jim has at the YMCA. And through those prayers, one lady from his Bible study started coming to church, and she eventually got baptized. She's Mihoko right here, you know, and she prayed for our offering today. So the prayer began with prayer, and prayers were answered, and those answered prayers inspired more prayer. And then it kind of died down a little bit. A lot of the singles, young singles, left and went back, their contracts finished, or they, you know, just had other things to do. And so we had kind of a downtime. And then a new season came when a lot of couples, married people and families, married people with children, started coming. And we thought, oh, let's start another Bible study. And that started the Bible study at Bob and Ginny Graciano's place. And that was known as Wednesday Night Bible Study. And at that time, amazing things happened. Particularly, everyone would always talk about the prayer time that they had together. Spending the time together in prayer to God really changed the lives of the members of that Bible study. Prayer meetings have been so important, so instrumental in the ministry and impact of this International English Service. And if there is one thing that I do not want us to lose, it is our testimony of prayer. A few years ago, I read a book that ignited a kind of prayer movement in my life. And it was basically the story of a church in New York that was transformed by prayer. And, you know, just reading about this church that was transformed by prayer, it gave me a desire to pray more. It made me have a desire to have more prayer in my life. And I thought, well, God, if you could do that to a church that prays, then certainly you can do that for me if I devote my life and myself to prayer. Well, I don't want to preach on just that little book that I got a few years ago. And I don't want to preach on that church in New York. I want to preach on the scriptures, the book, which says plenty about another church. And the book that I'm talking about is the Bible. And the church that we find in the Bible is the church that's in the book of Acts. This church is known as the early church. Or also known as the Acts Church. And I'd like to talk about that today. I did a short study in the book of Acts. I wanted to see how did the early church pray? What does the Bible show us about how the early church prayed? And the goal of this study is not to start a prayer movement in our church again, or another prayer cycle. I don't want to do that. I would rather have a prayer system. And I'll explain more about that system later, but let me say this for now. I would rather have a prayer system in my church than a prayer movement. A prayer movement is something that is powerful, it's revolutionary, it brings about change that's radical and very sudden, and it's often very spontaneous, it's emotional, but it's very short. And it lasts as long as the level of emotion can be maintained. Now, I'm not against emotional prayer, okay? I'm not against passionate prayer, but I want prayer that will last, something that will continue. I want a system of prayer, something we can depend on whether or not we feel like praying, something I know will be dependable, that's planned out, that is thorough, it's deliberate, it's consistent, and it's long-lasting. Something that we can have in our church when our church is full and a whole new wave of people come from around the world and they can just plug right into that system. And something that we can have even when everybody has gone back to their home country for the summer or for New Year's or when the contract is finished, we'll still have the system of prayer. And I'll talk more about it later, but right now, I want a system of prayer in this church. So I study how the church prayed in the book of Acts. And here's a few things that I found. First of all, the word pray or prayer or praying is written 33 times in the book of Acts. Now, I'm not going to talk about all 33 times or all 33 scriptures, but it wasn't 33 different ways that the church prayed, but many of the verses had something in common, which showed me something interesting about prayer. And the first thing that I noticed, or the biggest thing that you'll notice in the book of Acts when the church prayed, is that it was powerful prayer. Very powerful prayer. Six times, before Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 28, we found instances of powerful prayer. What do I mean by powerful? Well, once a person was healed from a fever and a sickness. Another time, a girl was brought back to life after she had died. Another time, after the people were praying, the place started shaking. And God gave them boldness. People just started speaking the word of God boldly. But there were three other times, where it showed us a very different perspective or viewpoint on prayer. It showed us God's viewpoint on prayer. Usually we see prayer from, you know, the human perspective, how we see things on earth and what our prayers do, we see the results. But in the book of Acts, there's three times where it shows how God looked at these prayers. And what we notice is that God sort of, it says, God, these prayers went up to God as a memorial, and God remembered this person's prayers. In other words, God was like sort of counting out the number of times this person prayed. And I thought that was interesting, that when someone prays, God is taking count of it. Yeah, it's the first time you've prayed about it. Okay, that's the second time. And it showed that God was sort of counting these prayers. And that was interesting to me. This other time was when Paul was praying, and he wasn't even a Christian yet. His name was Saul. And he was praying, and before he finished praying, God was already moving the circumstances around so that his prayer was answered. He didn't even say, in Jesus' name, amen. He hadn't even finished that yet. But God was already making things happen to answer that prayer. To me, that is powerful prayer. When God is moving, when heaven is answering before you finish, or when the place starts shaking, when people get healed, when you move heaven, when God cannot ignore what you're saying, that is powerful prayer. There's powerful prayer, and then there's powerless prayer. Powerful prayer is the kind of prayer that involves heaven, and it makes God answer. Powerless prayer is the prayer that heaven ignores, and that God doesn't really care about. Now, what kind of prayer is powerless? Well, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in the book of Matthew, chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he's teaching them how to pray. He said, people who pray so that other people can watch them pray, people who pray out loud so that other people can hear you pray, so that people can take notice and say, wow, he can really pray well. That is powerless prayer. God says, I don't need that. You just go ahead and pray all you want. Shout, scream, sing, make a beautiful noise. That's all it will be. But Jesus says, go to your room when you pray. Close the door, and the Father who sees you, what you do in secret, will reward you. God will not ignore certain kinds of prayer. Prayer, but God will definitely, he could care less about prayer that's selfish, that wants other people to take notice. Prayers that don't involve heaven, that don't seek to give God glory. Heaven just ignores them. God does not answer. So Lord, make my prayer powerful. Make my prayer move heaven and shake the earth as I pray. Those were six times we find powerful prayer in the book of Acts. And next we find five times on a different kind of prayer. Five places where we see that the prayer was designated. Let's practice. Repeat after me. Designated.
Designated.
Designated prayer. Five different times. Three times it talks about a place of prayer. Another time it talks about a time of prayer. And then there's another time where it says a certain group of people were assigned prayer. This group are going to pray. It was designated prayer. If I want to pray like the people prayed in the book of Acts, we don't want to take prayer for granted. Well, you know, everybody here believes in God, so of course everybody's praying, right? I mean, we don't need to make a prayer schedule. Everybody here is praying, so we don't have to make time for prayer. Everybody prays all the time, right? We don't have to make something so, you know, rigid or unspontaneous. Just kind of let it flow. You know, let's be free to pray when the time or when the Spirit moves us or when everybody's free. We can do that. But no, the church in the book of Acts said, no, we're not going to do that. Three times it talks about a place of prayer. Once, a time of prayer, meaning a regular time of prayer. And another time a group says, we're going to take prayer as our responsibility. You guys take these different other things. You do the bulletins. You can do the worship band. We'll take care of the prayer. It was designated to them. We're not going to leave it to chance. Of course, we pray everywhere. Of course. But we're also going to set aside a place of prayer. Of course, we pray all the time. But we're also going to set aside a specific time of prayer. Of course, everybody prays. But we're also going to set aside a specific group of people to pray. Just to make sure. Just in case no one happens to be praying. And we can be sure at least this group is praying. It's that important to us. In six places, we see powerful prayer. In five places, we see designated prayer. In four places, we see constant prayer. Let's practice. Constant prayer.
Constant prayer.
Constant prayer. They actually use the word right there in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, and that's our scripture for today, so I would like for us to read it together. Ready? Go. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Oh, actually, that's not our scripture for you. That's okay. Now, if you look at that, Acts 10:5 and 10:31, that was in the same category as powerful prayer. Now, am I cheating by doing that? Well, maybe. Okay. But I think it gives us some insight into what makes prayer powerful. At least half of the time, in order for prayer to be powerful, it has to be constant. It needs to be regular. It needs to be continual, consistent. Not just when we have time, not just when times are really hard and, oh man, I got to pray right now because, man, God, you need to fix this situation. Not just on Sundays when it's, you know, the day to pray, but it has to be consistent and constant. Now, does it have to be constant in order to be powerful? No. But if the first Christians, the early church, had to pray constantly, then what about us, who might actually be the last Christians? I'd like to say more about this, but we've got to move on. Four times it talks about praying constantly, and four times it talks about praying together. It's together prayer. Together prayer. There's one in Acts 4. We can't read the whole thing, but in Acts chapter 4, it talks about Peter, who was in prison. And so the church came together to pray for him. And when they prayed together, there's the amazing story. Maybe some of you know it. Maybe you'll read it for the first time. But Peter was miraculously freed from a Roman prison. It's an awesome, awesome story. And it showed me something, that when the church prays together, people are released from prison. People are freed from bondage. There's a lot of people in our lives, in our church, that are in a prison right now. They're in a prison of depression. They're in a prison of addiction. There's a prison of loneliness. They're in the chains of negativity. They can't get rid of pride. There's a prison of sin that people are under. And the together prayer, when the church came together, we set people free from these prisons when we pray together. Do you want to see people released from bondage? Do you want to see God save people out of depression, out of loneliness, out of anger and bitterness? Then we need to pray together. Let's pray together. There was powerful prayer, designated prayer, constant prayer, together prayer. I'll talk about expectant prayer. Expectant prayer in Acts chapter 4. The church was getting a lot of pressure from the people in power, the government, and city leaders. And they were doing what powerful people do. They oppress the weak. And so the church said, God, based on what we know from your scripture, you've got so much power that all the kings, all the princes, all the governors, all the prime ministers, all the presidents, and all the middle managers put together, you've got more power than all of them. So God, we are expecting you to give us boldness, to give us courage, give us power to heal, and to do miracles. We need you to do these things, God. And so they prayed with expectation to see God do something. And so what happened? You can read about it in verse 30 of Acts chapter 4. There's other instances or different categories of prayer. There was expectant prayer. There was persevering prayer. They just never gave up, and they kept on going with their prayer all the way to the very end. There was visionary prayer, where they were praying. God opened their spiritual eyes. They were able to see certain things. There was requested prayer. There was earnest prayer. There's so many kinds, but there's one more that I would like to cover. Specifically for what I'd like to talk about today, and that is sacrificial prayer. Sacrificial prayer. There's twice where it talks about prayer and fasting. Prayer went together with fasting. Now, I don't have time to go over what fasting is, but just very simply, fasting is giving up food for the purpose of praying. Instead of eating, the time which I use to eat, I'm going to use that time to pray. The time that I'm normally using to nourish my body, I'm going to use that time instead to nourish my heart, my spirit. That's fasting. I'm sacrificing food for prayer. It's a sacrificial prayer. Now, recently I listened to a sermon that cut right into my heart. The pastor said something that when he said it, I knew God was speaking right to me. He was also talking about prayer. He said, God honors sacrifice. And in fact, he was talking about the scriptures. And it's true. It's true. God honors sacrifice. God knows what sacrifice is about. He gave us his one and only Son to take all of our sin, to take the punishment for our uncleanliness, to take all of our guilt and die for us so that we can be accepted by God. That was sacrifice. So God knows the meaning of sacrifice. And God knows when we are willing to sacrifice something, he will honor that. Now, I want to talk about the system of prayer that I would like us to start in our church in this English congregation. But we're not going to call it a system of prayer. We're going to call it a sacrifice of prayer, because God honors sacrifice. And every night, sacrifice. It's going to be the second and the fourth Friday of each month. The second and the fourth Friday of each month. Now, in order to join this prayer meeting, you need to devote yourself for 2 months at a time. Okay? You need to look at your calendar, open up your schedule, and say, for this month and for this month, these 2 months, I'm willing to sacrifice my Friday night in order to pray. The second and the fourth Friday of each month. And if it's 2 months at a time, it means if you start in September, you're going to be praying from September to October. But if you join in October, then you'll join from October to November. And so on and so forth. So it's just 2 months at a time that you can devote yourself to prayer. Now, if it conflicts with, you know, other activities that you might have on a Friday night, that's sort of the point. It's sacrificial. You have to be able to sacrifice what you normally have on a Friday night or what you like to do in order to pray, because God will honor that sacrifice. It's sacrificial prayer. What time does it start? It's going to start. I should have put that all up there, but wait, maybe I did. Did I? Hey, I did. What do you know? It's going to start at 7 o'clock, and we'll go till 8:30. That means you need to be there at 6:50, okay? Just to get yourself time to focus. Get there early. Now, what's our basic plan? Well, from 7 o'clock to 7:20, we'll have worship time. It could be with music or with some scripture reading. Then from 7:20 until 7:35, 15 minutes, we'll take time to systematically make a list of the requests. And we're going to divide the time of prayer for certain requests, because the book of Acts, the Acts of the early church, had designated prayer. They had a system that they divided things in. And then from 7:35 until 8:20, we'll have the prayer time. That's about 40 to 50 minutes of just prayer. And we'll have different varying ways of formats that we'll pray. We'll be praying in one large group in a round. It's a very simple prayer. We'll divide into groups for praying. And if there's only two people, then it's just two people praying. And we'll have times of individual prayer, where you will pray in silence individually, or we'll have times of simultaneous prayer where all of us will just be praying out loud. So it'll be, you know, we'll mix it up. And then at 8:25 we'll have a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed. And so from 7 o'clock to 8:30, it is our time of prayer. And what's the place? The place of prayer, it's going to be either here or at the Smile Pond. I have to work all that out with Pastor Hiroshi, but definitely basically here at church. And then what are we going to be praying for? We've got lots to pray for. There's lots of things that we'll be praying for. There's, of course, the bulletin. We'll be praying through the bulletin. We'll be praying for the specific needs of the pastors, Hiroshi, Kevin, myself, Daida Sensei, Hideko Sensei. Praying for the preaching and the teaching. We'll be praying for the children's ministry, praying for the worship and the music, praying for the sound tech and the video and the PowerPoint, praying for the bulletin itself, praying for the fellowship time, praying for our home Bible studies, the various other Bible studies. We'll be praying for first-time visitors. We'll be praying for family and friends and for co-workers. We'll be praying for the general and specific needs of the Japanese members of our congregation. We'll be praying for the general and specific needs of the church in Hiroshima. Hiroshi Sensei is involved in a pastor's network in Hiroshima, so he knows lots of the needs of the pastors in Hiroshima. I'm involved in mountain worship, so I meet quite often with members of other churches in the city, so we'll be praying for them. Just a lot of things. We're praying for the other missionaries and the parachurch ministries like Campus Crusade and YWAM here in Hiroshima and in Japan. We'll be praying for Japan, the society of Japan, the leadership of Japan, as Roy led us in prayer today. I want to close with what challenged me specifically this year to start something like this. We had a big event led in Hiroshima with 2,000 people converging in Astell Plaza. It was a huge evangelistic event. Maybe, Hiroshi said, it was the biggest Christian event we've had in Hiroshima in about 10 years. And the people who led it were this Korean church, Onnon Kyokai. And one of the pastors came and organized it, and I had a chance to meet with him and talk to him. And he came to our service. And he told me about what the Korean church is doing right now. The Korean church, if you don't know, it's just huge. 3 out of 4 people in Korea are Christians. And it's just, like, there's churches everywhere in Korea. And basically what happened a generation ago, 50s and the 60s, the pastors of the churches in Korea decided, we just have to pray. We have to just pray. And they instituted, they started systems of prayer, consistent, regular times of prayer for their country, for their churches. And over that generation, the church just boomed, just exploded. But Pastor Lee told me, he said, you know what? Now that the church is so big, the pastors realize a new thing. They just can't have a movement of prayer in order to sustain the size of this church. We have to have a system of prayer. And so what they do every Sunday, I've spoken about this in testimony time, but I want to make this on record during my sermon. They get up every day before work to go to a prayer meeting that starts at 5 o'clock, 5:30. They have their prayer time, and then they go to work that day. In order to make it for that prayer time, they have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Now, some of these prayer meetings, they're just so packed with people that by 4:30, before it even starts, the doors have to close. And they say, I'm sorry, we have just too many people. You have to go to the next place where they're having a prayer meeting. And so that's how these Christians in Korea are praying. It's daily. It's sacrificial. Me, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm definitely not praying. Okay? And that, when I heard that, it just truly challenged me. I said, Lord, what am I doing? What am I doing with my faith, my church? Our friends, Naomi and Kazufuji, during that time, also went to Korea. And they visited a church. They went to this thing on Friday night. They just have a regular church night on Friday night. It starts at 10 o'clock at night. And they have kind of music and testimony time of the pastor preaches. And then there's prayer time. And the prayer time goes all the way until 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. They're praying into Saturday. So I thought, well, if this is what the average Korean Christian does, oh man, that's great. Now, we don't have to be the Korean church. That's not what I'm trying for us to be. We're not doing that. I want us to be like the Acts church, the early church, to pray with power, to pray with consistency, pray constantly, and to pray with sacrifice. So I'd like to ask you to consider your schedule on Fridays. Please consider whether or not you would be willing to sacrifice, to make a sacrifice for prayer. And if so, you are more than welcome to join us on that. The first one will be this Friday, September the 12th. You are more than welcome. In fact, you are expected. With that, let's transition into our time of communion. This is the first Sunday of the month. Our Lord, on the night before he was crucified, had a Passover meal with his disciples. And in that time, in that meal, he described the sacrifice that he would make for them.